Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
It is an absolute delight to see each of you here this morning for our worship service, and I greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ to worship this day in spirit and in truth. Let us begin.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please rise in body or spirit and join me in the call to worship. How fearful and suspicious I was
when first God knocked and said,
"There is no need to fear, I'm always here."
How my heart trembled when I finally dared admit,
"Perhaps there's something at the heart of things,
crying out in the wilderness of my heart.
Perhaps there really is something at the heart of things
that can be trusted."
Let us worship our God who is love.
Thank you.
When we could be infused with God's grace, we find ourselves fearing God's judgment, doubting God's love for us, or feeling as if God has turned away from us. Let us come to the one who gives us the power to walk deeper into faith and away from sin in our call to confession. God calls to us and says,
"Those who love me, I will deliver.
I will protect those who know my name.
When they call to me, I will answer them.
I will be with them in trouble.
I will rescue them and honor them.
With long life, I will satisfy them.
Let us pray. Blessed God, we thank you for this moment of stillness, for this moment of quiet, for this moment, O God, in which we pause the frenzied and busyness of our life's journey to investigate and explore our heart, to pour out its contents, and to think deeply about our words and actions this week. Oh God, the beauty of the music reminds us that you are a God of glory, that you are a God of light. And in such beauty and light, you illuminate the dark recesses of our lives, not to judge or condemn them, but to forgive them if we honestly confess to you. God, we confess to you that we have heard your voice and not followed your call, the call to help others in need, the call to befriend those who may even have wronged us, the call to share our wealth with those who have so little. And the greatest call is to proclaim your forgiveness and mercy to a world that's broken. Forgive our timidity. Forgive us for the ways in which we casually follow you, but intensely follow our own passions. Help us this day to hear the call once again of your voice to your servant Abram of oh so long ago, that that voice may capture us still, that we may follow it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, who silently now hears all the sins that weighs heavily upon our heart. Dear friends, it is by the grace, mercy, and peace of Jesus Christ that we live each and every day of our lives. And I declare to you in his merciful name that we are forgiven. Therefore, we should always forgive one another. Friends, let us now stand, and if you would be so willing to do again, Suzanne, to teach us the passing of the peace during this time of social distancing. Please stand.
And with your right hand, touch your left shoulder, making the sign of an L. God, go to your left, your right hip. God, hand in front, be with you. And one more time. God be with you. And let us share the peace of Christ.
Brother, would you be willing to light our Christ candle this morning, seeing that I don't know if we have anybody younger than you. I think you're just taking the curve right where we want it to go. So if you could light this on behalf of all of the children that are in our community and around the world who deserve Christ's love and protection. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Friends, the abundance of God chases after us all of our lives. And in that great abundance of blessing, we return but a portion in our tithes and offerings to the Lord. During this time of social distancing, we will not pass the plate, but we do have the offering plates outside this door and out this side of the door as well, if you have not placed your offerings there. Let us now have a prayer. God, gift us with generous spirits to know that nothing that we have is because of our own efforts, but out of the grace and abundance of your mighty hand, which secures for us the greatest blessing that we could ever have, eternal life, given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so help us, O God, to return but a portion of our time and talents to the furthering of your kingdom. For we ask it in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, will you please stand for the doxology?
Thank you.
Before the reading of Scripture, let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed God, we ask that you would startle us with the sublime truth of your word, which comes to us, O God, not out of our goodness or our own knowledge, but out of the generosity of your Spirit, which seeks us out no matter where we may be this morning. And so help these words to claim us with their freshness, with their challenge, with their invitation to live life more deeply and authentically in relationship with your Son and one another. And so bless these words and bless our hearing of them and for our lives obeying of them. For we ask it in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bless God. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Send these words to us on the wings of your Holy Spirit so that we may hear them properly. May these words heal us of our greed and speak words of startling truth, so that we may walk into the light of your love. In your name we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Today's scripture is from Psalm 131, a song of ascent of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like the weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, we are once again going through our journey through Genesis, and this passage is the call of Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 20. Friends, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, and, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Now there was famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know well that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account." So when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male and female slaves and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone." And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him on the way with his wife and all that he had. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue our journey through Genesis. We have visited the fall of humanity at the end of paradise. We looked at the Tower of Babel, and by all chronological accounts, we should be visiting the flood narrative this week. But I wanted to move to the story of Abram. Here we see a divine conversation in which God asks a far from perfect man to journey into an unknown future. This is where history begins. Because history is about real people living complicated lives. In a theological sense, this is the beginning of human history. We begin again in the Genesis story with a living, breathing, deeply flawed, far from perfect man who has been told, get moving, do something. The voice of God finds Abraham. The message is vague. The demand is great. It will require action and movement and sacrifices. And we see this time and time again. God enters into the messiness of human life with clarity and purpose. Adam and Eve chose to be like God. In the Latin, sicut Deum. Rather than being made in the image of God, imago Dei. You see, God's relationship with humanity was broken. And leaving paradise paints a picture of human life as toil and sacrifice and hardship. Yet don't forget, God gave them the clothes on their back and the knowledge to potentially thrive. Humanity decided to take these gifts and to build a big tower as a way to create uniformity and control. So God intentionally creates diversity and variety in the human community by scattering those who build a big tower so they can smack their name on it. We discover now, and are only really beginning to understand, that God's love is the relentless process of meeting us in our brokenness, a never-failing relationship that pushes us towards wholeness, that seeks us out no matter what we may be facing. When Adam and Eve were faced with sin and death, God gave them the clothes on their back, the knowledge to till the earth, and the hope to start over again. When folks crowded that plain of Shinar to build a foolish tower out of pride, God gave them the courage to be different, the desire to explore, and the daring to flourish in this hardscrabble world. God is always there to stiffen our spines, to show us the way forward, and to remind us time and time again that whatever sacrifices we undertake are for a greater purpose. It is so absolutely absurd to claim that the God of the Old Testament is a harsh deity and the God of the New Testament is merciful. Think of it. The God we have encountered so far in Genesis is the kind of God that operates a clothes closet for a couple of naked sinners. A God that teaches voag and animal husbandry. A God who moonlights as a zookeeper and a cruise director by gathering animals together to be saved by an ark. A God whose urban planning skills thinks it's childish to build a big tower and smack your name on the outside of it. This is a God that gets messy, gets into the weeds, and never tires of entering into the problems and misfortunes of humanity. We should remember this, friends. We should take a cue from God. If we want to affirm that we are made in the image of God, then we had better be willing to enter into the problems of this world. We need to be people that clothe others, teach others, and care for the earth, all while possessing the great courage to call out human pretension when we see it. The story thus far has taken us from paradise to having a 40-hour work week. What a tragedy. The story thus far has taken us from one language and one tower to variety, complexity, and diversity. The story thus far has taken us from the flooded destruction of Earth's second fall while one family sails on a boat with gaggles and grumbles and murders and herds and packs of wild animals untold. It's never a dull story. It's really us who make it the dull story. But now the real story begins. Religion is about to be born. We move from the cosmic to the particular. We move from myth to history. We slide out of the hazy primordial fog of origins to the concrete drama of one man and his family, Abram, Sarai, and Lot. We begin again to see in this story what God will do for the creation God so desperately loves. Human freedom up to this point in the book of Genesis has been about plucking fruit, building a tower, and tending animals. But now it's going to get real tricky. Human freedom will now become something altogether different and forever changed as the result of Abraham's encounter with God. God knows that. God knows that paradise is over, that Eden is just a memory. God knows that the human community is spread out all over the earth, never to reside in one place again. God knows that the floodwaters cannot stop the ravages of sin in the human heart. So God's about to get real reckless, friends. Terribly reckless. God has a rather risky plan. A plan that borders on insanity, from my humble opinion. God wants to enter into a formal negotiation, bless you, with us. God wants to cut a deal with broken, sinful, immature human beings. A plan that has decided to choose Abram, so that in God's good time, everybody can then choose God. God's solution to human sin is a religious one. And how does this religion begin? With a prayer? A hymn? A committee meeting? A theological debate? A warm, fuzzy feeling? Or a misty-eyed pang of dear consolation? No, it does not. None of that. It begins with action. Go, says God. Abraham packs up. Abraham moves. He journeys into the unknown. He moves forward in the world. Abram is given a vision of the future and knows that his life, in some way, is about following a horizon he'll never reach, about charting a course he may never arrive at, and putting one foot in front of the other so that his life can become something new. You see, the real journey is not about arriving at the promised land. The real journey is the journey from Abram to Abraham. Abraham must become something new. That is what true religion does. Abram must trust the call of God in order to become Abraham. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, they all begin right here. The three great monotheistic traditions all hail from this encounter of God's call to Abram. And the journey of Abram is walking the path to an unknown destination with a vague promise. The call is given with hardly any details. I know that would be so irritating to so many of us in this room. My goodness, the details I have to wade through as pastor. It's so annoying, but I know we're fallen. We got to do it. I wish I could just say something vague and have people go. Wouldn't that be great? But I digress. God does not pitch God's plan with assurances or precision. There is no slick presentation. It is the kind of call if we hear that the house is on fire. Go! It is the command given when a battle line forms. Go! The urgent summons of God with scant details arrives like the screaming siren of a paramedic's ambulance. The response is action, not negotiation. The faithful reply is to get moving, don't look back, don't dither, start walking. Religion and faith begin with action, not words. And it all starts with this one imperfect, real person who is asked to order a U-Haul and start packing. We occupy the rare space of foresight when it comes to seeing the totality of the life of Abraham. Now, he doesn't have that privilege. And none of us know how our actions will paint the picture of our unknown futures. But here's the good news. Thank God, God is not asking for perfection. God is not looking for the best or the most prepared. The grace of the story of Abram becoming Abraham is bound up in the astounding recognition that God can bless millions if just one imperfect person answers God's call in our lives. The voice of God arrives when it will. Unpredictable. Maybe even unwelcome, and possibly even dangerous. The voice is a summons not to remain the same or to keep doing it the way we've always been doing it, but to risk our lives for an unknown future by the generous call of the known God. God's call nudges, and it pushes us past our established habits and predicaments and expectations. For Abram, the call was to move his family to a new land and to establish a new relationship with God. Now for us, that call may become something altogether different. It may be more than moving from point A to point B. That's not the essence of God's call. The true essence of the call of God is to become something new within ourselves. When Abram becomes Abraham, friends, it's more than a name change. It is the highest moral achievement a human can attain. You see, Abram becomes Abraham because he knew, despite all of his failings and struggles, that he was a person of value. Abraham knew that his life mattered and that he was bound up with the deep purposes of God. Today, thousands of years later, the context may have changed, but the content remains forever the same. Each of us must answer the unique call of God in our lives as a way to achieve the moral ground of treating yourself as a person of value. God speaks to you because God values you. This amazing conversation with God is the start of our faith, and it is the start of the beginning of our trust in responding to God. We, like Abraham, may encounter the fury of nature. For him, it was famine, For us, it is pandemic. We, like Abraham, may tread the tyranny of Egypt. For him, it was the envy of Pharaoh. For us, it is the toxic political moment of 2020. Yet we know that Abraham, like each of us, are real people with real lives, with many of the same problems. And the way to move forward then remains forever the same. Affirm that you are a person of deep worth. Become something new inside yourself. Answer God's call with action and overcome any obstacle with the help of others to establish ourselves in this world as a way to bless others. For in this way, God chooses to begin again and again and again. Amen. Friends, will you please stand and affirm our deep faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Folks, I would like nothing more than to move down among y'all, but I'm going to stay up here and be safe as we lift up our deep joy and concerns in the prayers of the people. What should we be praying for this day? I think it would be helpful to let them know. Jody Bricker is now in hospice care since Friday. And so her journey is taking that final one. And so we need to be open and honest about our prayers and reaching out to her. I think you all need to know that because we've been praying for Jody for a long time. And so prayers for her dear family who's a wife and a mother who's sick far too young. So prayers for her. Thank you. Others. What should we be praying for, giving thanks for? Yes, Miss Ritchie.
We have been keeping our neighbor Elmer Jones in prayer. She had to have her left leg amputated above the knee, and now we rejoice because she has her prosthesis, and she is able to get around home and is doing so well. I'm so grateful.
So a deep prayer of joy for Eleanor Jones in her successful surgery and her new leg. Thank you. Others, friends? Any others? Balcony. I've got to remember to look up. Lift up my eyes.
Prayers of thanksgiving for the work that Ellen Casey has been doing around our church. She has literally removed truckloads of brush around the church, and it's making such a difference. It's a joy to come and look at.
Let's embarrass her. I'll be honest with you, this is not a yard I'd want to have to tend. I get grumpy about my little patch. Thank you so much for what you do. Others, friends? Yes, ma'am.
So prayers for patience and persistence for all of our students and the faculty and staff at SAM and as
Let us pray for our university up the hill and for its faculty and for its students. And if I could just humbly add, I have so enjoyed teaching the students this semester. They are so much more engaged. I think they know the stakes and they know what it means to rise to the occasion. And I am just so grateful for all y'all's help that you do to support the university. But prayers for our beloved university. Others. Friends, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are so grateful that it's not complicated. It's not difficult to be in a relationship with you. The story is ancient and yet fresh. You call and we listen. You bless us and we place you at the center of our hearts and lives. And so, God, we ask that you would lead us into an unknown future. And we ask, oh God, that your mighty hand would surround the Bricker family. That as they walk this dark valley of saying goodbye, that you remind them of your great love, the promise of the resurrection, of the deep bonds of love that can never be shattered by death. We pray for healing, if it be your will. We pray for comfort. And we pray for all things, O God, to ease them in this time of suffering. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the ways in which you have blessed Eleanor Jones in her successful surgery and her prosthesis. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which people care for this church, from fixing light bulbs, to trimming bushes, to handing out food, to cleaning this place, to making it what it is in this moment, for those that practice on the piano and organ, for those who plan and for those who meet, and for all the ways that we become your people. Lord, we ask that you would add to those hands, to those hearts willing to serve in this place. And loving God, we lift up to you now in the fullness of your time that schoolhouse on the hill that you have so mightily blessed, that you have guided through these centuries, O God. We ask that you will bless the faculty and the students during this time of great challenge, that learning would flourish, and that your glory would be known. For God, we ask all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, I charge each of you this day to listen for God's call in your life, and to respond with all of your heart and all of your strength and all of your mind to do God's will. And may God's blessing be upon you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.